Tonight we're picking up in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Tonight we're going to read about the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins. It's a parable of the 10 virgins. We're picking up in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. Now before we read the parable, just as a reminder, a parable, a general rule of thumb to follow when interpreting a parable is that a parable has one primary focus. So it's very tempting to get in and start analyzing all the little details of a parable, and that's a mistake. There is a little bit of that where there are certain key words and key phrases, but the main focus of a parable is there is a primary meaning, a primary thought, a primary focus, and that's what we need to do now as we read this parable, and I'm going to be reading it to you beginning in verse 21 of Matthew 25. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins, the foolish ones, came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." And then here is the primary focus. Watch therefore, verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And so the main focus, the primary point of this parable that Jesus gives is found in verse 13. The main message is that we are to watch, therefore, because we do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of Man, is coming. Now, the first question to attempt to answer is, who is the bridegroom in this case? And of course, that's pretty easy because we know Jesus is going to be coming for his church. So that one's pretty easy because he wants us to understand he's the bridegroom and he is the one that will be coming, so we're to be watching for him, right? So that part is pretty easy. And the next question to ask is, what is he coming for? What is he coming for? And the answer is pretty easy. He's coming for the 10 virgins. He's coming for the 10 virgins. So the question is, who are the 10 virgins? And here's where we get a little stumped. Here's where the commentaries begin to branch off and go into different directions. Who are these 10 virgins? Now, our goal is to understand who these 10 virgins are. The first question I have concerning these 10 virgins, are they believers in Jesus? All 10 of them, are they all believers in Jesus? Now, if that is true, then that suggests to us that 5 of those virgins lose their salvation. Because if they're all believers and they all belong to Christ, then five of them weren't watching, number one. And the connection to that is that they did not have any oil in their lamp, because the oil here is very important, because it's the oil that makes the difference. Five of them had oil, correct? And those five went. But the other five that did not have the oil, they didn't get to go. In fact, they tried to get in, and what did the bridegroom say to them? He says, I don't know who you are. That's interesting. Or maybe it isn't that they were all, there were five of them that lose their salvation, the foolish ones. Maybe it isn't that they lost their salvation. Maybe it's that they weren't as holy as the other five. Maybe the five that had the oil were more holy. In fact, they were all A students. And the five foolish virgins, perhaps they were only B students, or maybe C students, or maybe even D students. Now, they couldn't be F students, because you see, Jesus died for everybody, right? And so they didn't fail that part, but they didn't fail. And so there's this idea that possibly it isn't that they lost their salvation, it's just that they weren't holy enough to go in the rapture. Now, if that's true, then what happens to them? They go through the tribulation, right? If this event takes, the bridegroom comes before the tribulation to take his bride home, and only five of them were holy enough to go, they were the A students, and then all the others had to stay behind. So that's another way to look at these, the wise virgins versus the foolish virgins. But that doesn't work either. And I'll tell you why it doesn't work. The first one doesn't work, they don't lose their salvation, because you don't lose your salvation if you're a believer in the first case. So we learn in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is by grace. Your salvation is by grace, and it's through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift. What's a gift? Your salvation is a gift. That not the faith. The faith isn't the gift. Your salvation is by grace, and it's through faith, a tool. And by using that tool of faith, you are then saved. And it's not of works. It's not of works. So that means that the A students, the B students, the C students, and the D students, they all go, right? And so I'm thinking, well, it can't be that one, because they're all saved. In fact, the ones that were more holy, and I just answered that, the ones that are more holy than the others, it's not a matter of how holy you are. They all go. And that's very clear from Scripture, from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There we see that Jesus, his work, lays the foundation of our salvation, Paul writes. I'd want to say starting there about verse 10. He lays the foundation of our salvation, right? And then we build on that foundation using precious stones, hay, wood, or stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, or stubble. And it will be revealed as to how we built on the foundation of grace, the work that Jesus did for us. And then it says in about verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 3 that there will be those who will not build on the foundation using gold, silver, and precious stones, but they will be using hay, wood, and stubble, which is symbolic of our works in the flesh, not of the Spirit, but in the flesh. But then verse 15 explains about that group that builds using hay, wood, and stubble, that their works will be all burned up, but it says they will be saved, though as through fire. See, they'll be saved, even though they don't have any good works. They'll be saved, though as through fire. So there'll be some smoking embers there in heaven. They won't have much by way of works that they did through the power of the Spirit, but they themselves will be saved. So the whole idea of this, some being more holy than others, they get to go and others are left behind, that doesn't work. And we're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. It's not of works. The first group, losing their salvation, that doesn't work. So what is going on here? How about that five of them, the five foolish ones, the five foolish virgins, appear to be Christian, but in fact are not? How about that possibility? Is that possible? We find a big hint in this passage, Matthew 25, look at verse 3. Matthew 25, 3, those who were foolish, here now we're talking about the foolish virgins, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. So they have no oil. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Skip to 8, verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. So, the understanding of the oil is very important here. And in Scripture, the oil, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, symbolizes what? The Holy Spirit. That's pretty easy. The oil in Scripture, whether it be in the Old Testament or New Testament, symbolizes the Holy Spirit. So when we look at it in that respect, we understand the importance the Holy Spirit plays in a person's salvation. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to pick up there in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And there we read, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So when you become born again, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, and recognizing that it is through His blood that He shed on the cross that you have salvation, once you accept that, the Holy Spirit comes into you and you are baptized. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you then are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and He comes into you. We see this in John 14. Turn to John 14, verse 17. John 14 and verse 17. John 14:17, the Spirit of truth, that would be the Holy Spirit. John 14:17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now notice that, the world cannot receive the Spirit, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, and here it is, but for He dwells with you and will be in you. So that when the church is birthed and the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples there in the upper room, from that point forward, the Holy Spirit dwelt within the believer. And He comes into you. And so, is it possible that the five foolish virgins did not receive the born-again experience? They did not receive the Holy Spirit, and they were not saved in the context of having no oil. And that works. That works. Now, so that raises that third option, where is it possible they're Christian in name only, and they are not born again? They do not have the Spirit in them, and absolutely. In fact, thinking back to ancient Israel, there were many Jews who claimed Yahweh as their God. But they were not true believers, you see. They were Jews in name only, you see. And just as there were many Jews who were really not saved, but they were Jews in name only, they did not really know Yahweh. And in the same way, we understand from Scripture that in the last days, there will be many so-called believers who claim they know God and claim they know Jesus, when in fact, they do not, because they are not born again. They do not have the Holy Spirit living in them. And I don't know who those folks are. I can guess as to who they are as I look at their works. James tells us that you will know them by their works. Jesus said that. You will know them by their works. James said, show me your faith by what you do. I want to see your faith by your works. And so James is sort of taking that side, that view that if you're truly saved, then I want to see them in your works. But I want to show you something. I want to share with you something where just because they have good works, that doesn't mean that they're necessarily saved. Just because you have good works doesn't mean you're necessarily saved. Okay, so we think of the Pharisees as they kept the law and they would, you know, they appeared righteous. But you see, God knew their motives, right? They outwardly, we read, remember Matthew 23, on the outside of the cup, oh, look, they have all kinds of good works. And Jesus says, yes, you paint the, you whitewash the outside of the tombs, but inside you're filled with men's bones. He knew their motives. You polish the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of blasphemies. And so from our point of view, you could look at a person and think, wow, they're saved. Because look at their good works, and you see the outside of the cup, or you see the tomb that's whitewashed and looks so clean, but on the inside, Jesus knows exactly what's going on. And so I believe that there's something to this when you think about these 10 virgins and you think of the five that were foolish. They had an appearance of being believers. They claimed that they were Christian. In fact, they were baptized as babies in the church. And after all, that makes me a Christian. And I've even heard people tell me, well, I was born a Christian. And so that makes us wonder, well, do you really know Christ? Well, does, and they may say to you, well, does that really matter? I was born a Christian. I was raised in a Christian family. That makes me a Christian. I've heard people say, well, I'm an American, so that makes me a Christian. And yet it's very clear from Scripture when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand. He didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And Jesus says, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand what I'm saying, because it's taught in your own scriptures. In Ezekiel 36 makes it very clear. Jeremiah 31, we're to be born of the Spirit, and the symbol for the Spirit is oil. Now, it appears that we will find in the last days many who claim to be Christian. But we learn from the Scriptures that in the last days there will be many who claim to be Christians when in fact they are not. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, 1 Timothy, chapter 4, the five T's in verse 1. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the latter times, that's in the last days, some will depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith. That what it's saying is that they will depart from sound doctrine. Depart from the faith. They will depart from sound doctrine. Notice, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, why would that be? It's because they're not born again. Because they're not grieved. They're not grieved by the work of the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit, and the Spirit will be grieved. And if you're born again, you will be grieved. When the Spirit is grieved, you will sense that something is not right. If the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is living in you, you will sense that something is not right. So there will be those believers in the church who weren't really believers in the first place. They're not born again, and they will depart from the faith. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy, just one book over. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. So there will be those in the church in the last days. There's coming a time in the last days. They will not endure sound doctrine. This goes right in line with what we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 4. They will not endure sound doctrine. And do we not see that today? We see, for example, and this is very recent, we see homosexuality is now being welcomed into the churches. And under the guise that we're to be tolerant. We're to be tolerant of those who practice sin. And so what we do is we don't feel like hypocrites, we let them in. In fact, we let them in positions of authority. We put them in positions like singing in the choir, teaching children's ministry. Even though they are practicing the homosexual lifestyle, we're worried about appearing intolerant. So we want to sort of coddle them and tell them, well, you know, we want everybody to see that we're not judgmental. We don't judge your sin. But in fact, they quote Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not lest you be judged, and they are misinterpreting that passage, because that passage is dealing with a person's motive. So when Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, he said, don't look at a person's motive for what they do. Don't judge their motives. But what if they are practicing adultery? Well, that's a different story. In that case, we are to make judgments. We're, in a sense, as some would say, fruit inspectors. As believers, we are to judge other believers in their daily living. And if they are practicing a sin, we are to, as it says in Galatians 6, verse 1, that if we see another brother who is caught in a sin, we are to restore them, but do it in gentleness and humility. Is that not what it says? Lest I fall. So when Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged, what he's saying is that, first, look at yourself. Look at yourself first before you try to help somebody else out. And then when you get into verse 5 of Matthew 7, He says, first get the log out of your own eye. Get the lumber out of your own eye so that you can see clearly to get the splinter out of your brother's eye. So there he's saying, look, be careful about judging others lest you get right with God first in that area, and then don't go after their motive. Don't attack their motive for why they do what they do. But if they're practicing sin, we are to make judgments. There's no question about that. But you see, there will be those who will no longer teach sound doctrine, and they will have itching ears. What sounds good? What is popular? Their ears will be itching. They want to hear something new, something that is on the cutting edge. And so they come up with new doctrines. And so they heap up for themselves teachers that will teach them something new, something that sounds good, something that's acceptable with the society in which they live. And it says in verse 4 of 2 Timothy 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth. You see that? And the truth is what? God's word. God's word is the truth. And they will turn away from God's ears. So these are believers. These are people who claim to be believers. And yet they belong to the foolish virgins. They fit in with the foolish virgins. They belong to that group of five who have no oil because they are not born again. There's another passage in 2 Peter that addresses those who claim to be believers. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter, there at the end of the New Testament, chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. So Peter here in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, is describing those believers that will come in the last days, and these are supposedly believers. He's talking about those believers who believe in the Lord. They claim to believe in the Lord, but they're going to scoff at this idea. The scoffers will come in the last days, and they will come scoffing. Scoffing at what? That they will be saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so these believers, so-called, who aren't really believers, are actually saying, they're walking, look at verse 3, they're walking according to their own lusts. Their own lusts. In other words, their own unscriptural ideas of the coming of Jesus. They're going to come up and they're going to make up their own ideas of what the coming of Jesus is all about, and they will mock those who teach that Jesus is coming soon. And these so-called believers will actually mock you. And that happened to me last night with my family. I was mocked for bringing up the second coming of Jesus and talking about pharmakia and repenting of their drugs. And I'm thinking, okay, well, that's to be expected. And it sort of hurts when it's when your own family member. But, you know, they don't want to believe in what the Bible has to say about the last days. And I just was asking the question. I just asked the question, well, I wonder what the Bible means there in Revelation 9. I want to say it's verse 21. They did not repent of their pharmakia. The Greek is pharmakia. They did not repent of their pharmakia. But in the translations, it might say magic arts. I believe the NIV says they would not repent of their magic arts. And so the translators, rather than put the word drugs, because by the way, the word pharmakia, that's where we get the word pharmacy. And of course, what's a pharmacy? That provides the drugs. And so the Bible says they would not repent of their drugs. And so I just raise the question, I really wonder what that means. I wonder if in the last days, bringing up the last days, here we go again, Pastor, Brother Bill, he's bringing up, you know, he's ringing up the last days again. Oh, okay, here we go. And so is it possible that passage could be referring to what will be taking place in the world in the last days. And the comment was, well, you can go back 2,000 years and they were doing drugs all over India and they were doing drugs in Africa and so on. But the question is that in the last days, just before Jesus comes back, it states very clearly, you want to see it? I can see some of you saying, where is that? Where is that? Okay, I think I want to say chapter 9, verse 21. Revelation 9, verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders. So there was a lot of violence and there was a lot of murder going on. And it says they did not repent of their, look at, sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. That word for sorcery there is pharmakia, or better translated, drugs. They did not repent of the drugs. Now that raises a question, what kind of drugs? I know I'm on a rabbit trail. I'm on a rabbit trail, wasn't intending to go here, but I'll go ahead and finish it up. There are drugs that are used to help you get better. There are drugs that are used to help you deal with pain. Not talking about that kind of drugs. Talking about the kind of drugs that are associated with seeking after false gods. You know, the LSD experiment back in the 60s. Many of you may remember, a lot of people were turning to LSD so that they could find God. Well, how do we know that there aren't those who are doing the same thing today? Recreational marijuana, recreational drugs. You might even throw alcohol in there. This is my God. This is what I do to find God. And that really is what the connection is. Now, are those folks Christians? Are they? That would do that, that would want to worship a false god in the form of a drug. They're not. They're not. They may claim to be a Christian, but they're not, because you see, they think they are finding God through a drug. And what does the Bible say about that? It's very clear in Ephesians chapter 5. I want to say verse 19. Be not drunk on wine. Is wine not, it's a drug, right? Be not drunk on wine, but be filled with this Holy Spirit. Does it not say that? Okay, and what does drunkenness lead to? It leads to dissipation. You know what dissipation is? You drink so much that you throw up and you wake up with a hangover the next morning. That's what dissipate, that is a definition of dissipation. You drink so much that you wake up with a hangover the next day and you can't barely function the whole day. That's what the Bible means by getting drunk. And that sort of becomes a god. Okay. So I beat that one up pretty good. Okay. Now, there will be those who come in the last days that will scoff at the idea that Jesus is coming soon. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? Not recognizing the signs of the times. They refuse to recognize the signs of the times, and they claim to be Christians, but they are not, you see. Let's find another one. Let's go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The rapture. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So before Jesus comes in the rapture, and before the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the Antichrist is revealed, there will be a falling away first, a falling away. Now, the Greek for falling away is apostasy, which includes the meaning departing from sound doctrine. That's what it means. So, in the last days, there will be these folks who claim to be Christians that will fall away, or they will depart from sound doctrine. And they claim to be Christians, but they're not. And so thus we have the five foolish virgins, right? There will be the foolish virgins in the last days church that have appeared to be saved. Remember the outside of the cup. They look righteous on the outside, but they are not, because they do not have the Holy Spirit in them. Now, let's go to back to Matthew chapter 25. And as you go there, I'm going to sum this up. The last days church will be made up of virgins that are born again. Remember, the 10 virgins. We're trying to understand, who are the 10 virgins? Five of them have the oil. Five of them are saved and have the Holy Spirit living in them. And the other five are foolish. They don't have the oil. And they will be included in that group that departs from sound doctrine, giving heed to deceiving spirits, having itching ears, turning away from the truth, and scoffing, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" That's who they are. That's who they are. And if you know anybody that fits into that, that claims to be a Christian, you need to call them out on the mat. You need to make them accountable for those kind of statements. Because you see, they're paving their way to where? To the lake of fire is what they're doing. And they may not even realize what they're doing. And they need to be held account. We're so worried about offending people because we want to appear intolerant. We allow that. We want to appear to be tolerant. And so we're so nervous about appearing tolerant that we just sort of gloss over it and forget about it. After all, I don't want to be accused of being one of those intolerant ones. I don't want to be accused of being a racist, right? And by the way, everything seems to be linked to that. I mean, no matter what you do, for some reason you're a racist. I don't. So you can see where we're at today. And this is an example of that. So in Matthew 25, we see these five foolish virgins. And they don't have any oil. And so they, verse 11, they say, these five foolish virgins, they come in also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." They were not saved. They were not born again. They claim to know Jesus, but he says, "I don't know you." Turn to Matthew 7, if you will. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. And there Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will come, will say to me in that day," Matthew 7, 22, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then, verse 23, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." These folks claim to be believers. They claim to be Christian. But they are Christian in name only. And Jesus knows who they are. Now, we don't. Because we're looking on the outside and they appear to be righteous, right? They look like a Christian. They talk like a Christian. So we conclude they must be a Christian. But they're not born again. And so they fit in with the five foolish virgins. Jesus will reject many so-called Christians that appeal to their works. They'll appeal to their works. They will say, well, look what I did. Look at my works. I cast out demons. I perform miracles. I prophesy. Why aren't you letting me in? And there's only one way by which we can enter into the presence of God. And that's through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's what he did and not what I did. That's the only way. Look back at verse 21. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And here they are trying to get into heaven based on the good on the works that they did. And you are not going to get into heaven based on the works that you do, but rather on the work that Jesus did. So the parable of the 10 virgins perfectly pictures the last day's church, where some will be watching and some will not be watching. Don't be caught in the camp that is not watching for the Lord's return. Don't be caught in that camp. Don't find yourself agreeing with those that say, well, the Lord may not come back for another 1,000 years. When the signs are very clear, it's very soon. Well, I don't want to be like that guy out there in Pennsylvania back in 1843 who took a bunch of people, William Miller. He took a bunch of Pastor William Miller, a Baptist pastor of all things, took a group of people to the top of a mountain after selling all their possessions, and all they had was robes, white robes. They went to the top of the hill, true story. And because he had determined from the book of Daniel, chapter 8, that the Lord was going to come back in 1843. After all, and then he sort of came up with this mathematical formula that had nothing to do with anything. He just made up his own idea of when that, and it wasn't grounded in the scriptures. Israel wasn't a nation at that point in 1843. They weren't a nation until 1948, so how could it even be close to be possible? There's so many signs, so many evidences that his return is soon, with Russia lining up with Iran and Turkey. It's happening right before our very eyes. And yet the church is doing what? Sticking their head in the proverbial hole, burying their observation and becoming blind to the signs that are taking place right before our very eyes. And so many in the church today are not watching, and they fit in with the five foolish virgins. And we can't water this down, guys. We got to speak the truth in love, but we got to speak it. Let's go to Luke 21:34. Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. Take heed to yourselves. Jesus now is giving a warning about the last days. Lest your hearts, notice your heart, that's you. That's you. That's where the decision, that's the decision area, where your choices are made, is in your heart. Lest you make choices and you allow your heart to be weighed down with carousing. Now, the Greek there, the idea behind the Greek there is a drunken nausea to the point of a hangover the next day. Drunken nausea to the point of a hangover the next day. It could also mean, in a secondary sense, indulgence in sensual pleasures, including sex, drugs, and worldly pleasures, but primarily the first one. So, do not be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and that, of course, goes right in hand with carousing. And then this one, cares or anxieties of this life Don't be weighed down by the cares of this life. If the Holy Spirit is living in you and He is ruling in your heart, then one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Peace. Peace. The peace of God. Now I have peace with God as a believer because I've accepted the provision of His Son and His blood to cleanse me of my sins. And so I no longer at war with God, and so I have peace with God. But what about the peace of God? And if I have the peace of God, I'm not going to be weighed down by the cares or the anxieties of this world. I'm not going to be weighed down with that because, you see, as a believer, I have the peace of God. And Jesus is warning us here that we should not be weighed down with the cares of this life, lest that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare, verse 35, on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's going to affect the entire world, the whole earth. Verse 36, watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The context here is when He comes back to take us home in the rapture. That's the context. And if you truly belong to Jesus Christ, and you are one of the five virgins, the wise, five wise virgins, if you belong in that group, you have the Holy Spirit in you to help you understand that you belong to Him and that it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourself and it's not by works. And you understand that. And so when the trumpet sounds, what do? You go. Right? Are you going to hang around here anymore? I hope not. Well, I've got to, get married first, or I've got to have it. I had one person tell me they wanted to have a swimming pool first. That's a true story. They wanted to have the experience of having a swimming pool. And by the way, that person has a big ranch bed up north now. And it has a huge swimming pool, so they got their heart desire. Now they can go. But you see how ridiculous that is. Well, I want something here on earth first. No, I'm out of here. When that trumpet sounds, I'm out of here. Because this is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And I'm an ambassador for Christ, sharing the truth of the kingdom from which I come. I'm a citizen of heaven. I belong to heaven. And this place is not where I want to be. I'm just here for a brief period of time, like a vapor, in which I share my love for Jesus Christ and who He is and what He wants for us. And I will not compromise. I will not compromise, and I will not water down the truth. And you know something? The truth is not popular today. And so the teaching of God's Word, when it's right in line with His Word, it will not be popular. Especially in light of the unsound doctrine that we find in the church today. We are told to watch. We are told not to be weighed down with worldly things. Now, there's much scripture that teaches us how we can keep from falling into the trap of this world and falling into the snares of the evil one. Let's turn to Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we are told here, we are admonished to walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, the problem is in verse 17. Here's our problem. For the flesh lusts after against the spirit. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So in order for us to have victory over temptation to sin, we must walk in the Spirit. And so we are told, walk in the Spirit. Well, how do I do that? Well, when a temptation comes your way, your first priority is to recognize that temptation. That's your first goal, to recognize the temptation. And then the next step is to take the thoughts associated with that temptation and take them captive to do what? To make them obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We're to take those thoughts, and the temptation is there, and we're to take the thoughts associated with that temptation, and we're to capture them, and we are to make them obedient to Christ. So that's what the Scripture tells us to do. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, how do we depart from iniquity? We choose to obey the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We choose to obey the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that is, from the vessel of dishonor, if you cleanse yourself from that, he will be a vessel for honor. And notice, look at the next part, verse 21, 2 Timothy 2:21. He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Here's how the NLT puts that verse. 2 Timothy 2:21. It says, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for his purpose. Your life will be clean, that is sanctified, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Now, some say, well, wait a minute, I thought it was the Lord that makes me clean. Well, you participate in the process. You participate in the work that Jesus is doing. Did you know that? Philippians 1:6 tells us that he who began a good work in you, he began a good work in you when you became a believer, he begins the work, and he will complete that good work in you until the day of Christ. And that's what he does. So he sanctifies me. He does the work of sanctification in me, but I participate in that process with my free will by choosing what is right to honor him. And here's an example of that. So if anyone cleanses himself, okay, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So I need to participate in the process by honoring him in those situations that I find myself in when I'm being tempted, to take captive the thought, to make it obedient to Christ, to honor him in that moment. It's sort of like the topic of salvation. Paul writes in Philippians, he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus saved me. Yes, he did. But in the midst of the salvation that he accomplished for you on the cross, you're to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. I participate in the process of the work of sanctification as I choose to be obedient to him. And it isn't the good work that I do that saves me. It isn't the fact that perhaps I had victory over a temptation to sin, that doesn't save me. Because then I might as well join those folks who say, well, didn't I prophesy in your name? And didn't I do, you know, look at all this good I did. I overcame this and I overcame that. But you see, the problem is, with that, is that you're trying to get in on your own good works. And rather than giving glory to God and acknowledging that He's the one that made it possible for me to do those good works in the first place, right? So I take my crown, right, that He gave me for it, and I lay it at His feet, like the elders did in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. They're the 24 elders. They took their crowns and they gave them to Him because He's the one that gets the glory in all of this. I want to take you, I want to quote to you 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit's fire in you. Do not put out the fire. And how do you put out the fire? By just ignoring the Spirit when He's trying to show you the right way to go. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't do that. Now, that's addressing those who are truly saved, you see, because if you're truly saved and the Spirit is living in you, He will be grieved when you sin, and He will not allow you to continue to sin. He will convict you of that sin until you do what? Until you confess that sin. And then 1 John 1, verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He will be faithful to cleanse us, forgive us, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, the virgins. You know, I haven't said anything about the virgin. Don't worry about that word virgin. All we were concerned about was the main point. Remember, there's one primary focus in a parable. And in this case, it was to watch. And what are we to watch for? You are to watch for, in this case, the bridegroom, who is Jesus. And who is it that's doing the watching? And that's what we've studied tonight. There are two groups. There are those who are saved, that are true believers, and there are those who look like believers, but they're not. In the Bible, as we saw, I showed you four passages, that in the last days there will be those who claim to be believers, but they're not. They will depart from unsound doctrine, and this will all happen before the rapture. This will happen before Antichrist is revealed, as we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so, as true believers, we are to follow after Jesus Christ. Jesus said what? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father except by me. Let's stand. And I put my confidence in what He said He would do. And He's going to take us home. Aren't you looking forward to that day? I get so excited about talking on this subject because He's coming soon. And as I watch the events in the Middle East continue in the direction that they are going, not just the Middle East, but in the world, the signs are screaming, Jesus is coming back. And so we are to be ready in Jesus' name. Amen.